The title of the sermon this morning is Losses and Gains. Losses and Gains. And so if you want to turn in your Bible and follow along, we're going to be in John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. Now, Jesus was a good man. Amen? He was a good man, and he went around doing good. I mean, he went around healing people, helping people, teaching people. He wasn't stirring up trouble. Just a good guy. And so why in the world did the religious leaders of his day want to kill him? Why were they so determined to take him out? Well, the answer to that might surprise you. And you might be surprised to find that you might have done the same thing had you been in their shoes. Because we all struggle with the same sins. And so we're going to look at that this morning. John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. We're going to pick up in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin and were saying, "What are we going to do since this man is doing many signs? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So this is picking up right after Jesus healed Lazarus, or raised Lazarus from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha in the town of Bethany. And some of the people, when they saw this, when they saw that Jesus had done this amazing thing, they believed in Jesus. But others of them were skeptical, and they went and told on Jesus. They went to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, and they told on him. And so the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were a religious organization within Judaism. And they were religious leaders, but they were extremely devoted to keeping the law of Moses. But they were Jesus' primary enemies during his lifetime, during his ministry. And so they went and told the Pharisees, and then they decided to tell the chief priests, and they convened the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is something that you'll encounter from time to time as you're reading through the New Testament. The Sanhedrin is the was the high ruling court in Judaism. It was like the Jewish Supreme Court or the Jewish Senate, the Jewish High Council, and they met in Jerusalem, and they had 71 members. 71 members. Now, where did that number come from? Well, there were 70 men plus the high priest, who was the president, served as the president of the Sanhedrin. And that number actually goes back to Numbers chapter 11, to the story of Moses. When Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt into Israel, and they were in the wilderness for those 40 years, early on in that trip, the people became very, very discontent and very, very unhappy, and very unhappy with God, very unhappy with Moses, very disappointed that they had left Egypt, that they had left slavery, because now they didn't have meat. All they could eat was manna, this miraculous, nutritious food, probably the most nutritious food ever given to mankind, and it tasted like honey, the Bible says, but they were discouraged, they were tired of it, there was no meat, and so they were so upset that this got to Moses eventually. I mean, they're constantly, think about parents, your kids, constantly complaining. Eventually, that wears you down, and you want to pull your hair out. The Bible talks about, you know, the nagging wife. Well, they're nagging husbands too. But think about a spouse who's always on your case about something, always on your case about something. Eventually, that gets on you. Moses got so discouraged that he said, "Lord, I'm ready for you to just kill me. Just take me home. just take me home." He wasn't going to commit suicide, but he said, "Lord, I'm done with this. Please, just take me home. I've had enough." God's answer to Moses' cry for help was to give Moses some help. And so God told Moses, go and select 70 elders, 70 men, and I'm going to put some of the spirit that I've given to you, some of the anointing, I'm going to also give it to those 70 men, and they're going to help you shepherd the flock of Israel. And so they had those 70 elders plus Moses, and so that tradition carried on. And so now in the Sanhedrin, there were 71 men. There was the high priest and then 70 religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, and priests. The chief priests, there were several chief priests. The chief priests were the high priest, who was the main guy, and then there were former high priests or close relatives of the high priest. These were the chief priests. And when they heard about Jesus raising Lazarus, they convened the Sanhedrin. They got together to discuss the Jesus problem. The Jesus problem. What was the Jesus problem? Well, you have to remember some of the history of that time. Israel at the time was subject to what empire? The Roman Empire. The Romans were in charge of Israel ever since 63 BC, whenever the Roman general Pompey invaded Palestine and conquered that whole area. So now Palestine, all of Israel was now subject of Rome, subject to Rome. Rome was in charge. And the Jewish leaders were afraid that if Jesus keeps doing these amazing miracles and he continues to build up a larger and a larger following, and then Jesus starts a rebellion against Rome, which is what many people thought the Messiah was going to come lead Israel to do, well, then Rome is not going to put up with it. They're going to send their massive army, and they're going to destroy Israel, and they're going to take away, they're going to destroy our nation, which is basically the Jewish leaders. To the Jewish leaders, this is our career. This is our job. We get to lead this nation. We're the political leaders of this nation. They're going to take away our nation, and they're going to take away our place of authority and our place of prominence. William Barclay put it well, the commentator. He said, now Rome was essentially tolerant, but with such a vast empire to govern, it could never afford civil disorder and always quelled it with a firm and merciless hand. If Jesus was the cause of civil disorder, Rome would descend in all her power, and beyond a doubt the Sadducees would be dismissed from their positions of authority. So that's what they were afraid of. The religious leaders were afraid of two things, basically the same thing. They were afraid that Rome would come in, and because of Jesus, they would take away their place and their nation. Essentially, take away their place of authority, their place of prominence, their place of prestige. Very, very selfish. Verse 49, one of them, it says, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, he's talking to the Sanhedrin now, he's the leader, he says, you know nothing at all. Kind of like saying, you bunch of morons. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. And then John, the author, gives us some commentary on that. He says, he did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. Caiaphas was the high priest, and the Jews chose their own high priest, but remember, they were subject to Rome. And so if Rome didn't like the high priest, Rome would get rid of the high priest, demote you, and they would appoint somebody that they preferred. And so that's exactly how Caiaphas got this job. Caiaphas was the high priest also during Jesus' trial and crucifixion. But high priest's father-in-law, Annas, was the previous high priest. And Rome didn't like him. He disappointed them. And so they got rid of Annas, or didn't kill him, but deposed him. And now they put his son-in-law, Caiaphas, in his place as the high priest. And Caiaphas said something very remarkable. He told the Sanhedrin that there was a very clear solution to the Jesus problem. Instead of us risking that the whole nation might be toppled and destroyed, let's just kill Jesus. Kill Jesus. And he didn't know that God was speaking through him. None of them understood the significance of his words, but that Jesus was sent to die, one man, to die for the nation and the whole world, to die for our sins, rather than all of us perish in our sins. Verse 54, Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but departed from there to the countryside near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with the disciples. Now, and by the way, we're getting to the last week of Jesus' life here. And so you can see we're only in John chapter 11, and there are 21 chapters in John. And so the majority of the Gospel of John, or about half of the Gospel of John, is spent on the last week of Jesus. That's where we're about to get to starting next week. Now, it says, the Passover was near, and many went up to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. So remember, all Jewish males were required to attend the Passover festival if you lived within a certain distance of Jerusalem. And they would usually go about a week before the Passover, and then the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted a week. But they would go about a week before to prepare themselves, to go through all of the ceremonial rituals to prepare themselves so they would be qualified to enter the temple and to celebrate the festival. Verse 56 says, they were looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it so that they could arrest him. So, why did the Jewish leaders decide to kill Jesus, this good man who was going around doing good deeds? Why did they want to kill him? They were afraid of losing their place. They were afraid of losing the world. The Jewish leaders were not concerned with truth. As they were sitting there discussing this in the Sanhedrin, they were not thinking, well, first, hold up, guys. Let's discuss, is he the Messiah? Because that changes everything. They didn't have that discussion. They weren't concerned with truth. They weren't concerned with morality. Is it moral for us to go and to murder this guy, to kill this guy who's innocent? They weren't concerned with pleasing God. Guys, let's focus first and foremost on what would be most pleasing to God here. That wasn't their concern. They weren't concerned with knowing God more. They weren't concerned with finding the Messiah. They weren't even concerned with their own eternity. In this discussion about Jesus, the Jesus problem, their one concern was saving their place in the world, saving, holding on to the worldly things that they had. They were concerned about losing their place. They chose to gain the world and lose their soul rather than lose the world and save their soul. Now, ironically, it's because of this very decision that the Romans end up 30 years later, or 40 years later, coming into Jerusalem and destroying Jerusalem and destroying their place. It's not because they chose to kill Jesus, or it's not because they chose to hold on to Jesus and accept Jesus, but it's because they chose to kill Jesus. And that was their punishment. That was God's judgment on the Jews on rejecting Jesus, was to send the Romans in to destroy the temple and to destroy the Jewish nation in 70 AD. Jesus said in Matthew 23:38, he was pronouncing judgment on the Jews and on the Jewish leaders. He said, see, your house is left to you desolate. And so he was telling them, it's not going to be long before, because y'all are rejecting me, before the Romans come in and topple everything. The primary reason, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, the primary reason that we struggle to follow Jesus in our daily lives is this universal fear of a loss. We fear losing the world. In every decision we make, the way that God made us in His image is that we weigh the pros and the cons, the positives and the negatives, the benefits and the challenges, the losses and the gains. And when we think about, should I follow Jesus through this decision? Should I become a Christian? Should I go all out for Jesus? Should I become a radical for Jesus Christ? We think about the things that we might lose. And many times it's that fear of losing the pleasures of the world, the things of the world, our place in this world, our reputation in this world. It's because of that that we decide that we're going to be lukewarm, casual Christians, uncommitted Christians who don't grow, or that we decide we're not going to follow Christ at all. We're not going to become genuine Christians in the first place. Revival in your personal life and among a group occurs when people decide to forsake the world in order to gain Christ. When people decide to give up everything for Jesus, no matter what the cost, they experience an intimacy and a power like never before. But that's what it comes down to. Are you willing to lose the world on a daily basis in order to gain Christ? That's what the Jewish leaders were faced with. We can either have Jesus or we can have our place in our nation. And they chose to gain the world and lose their souls. So I want to talk to you about losses and gains this morning. Losses and gains. There are five facts about losses and gains as it relates to the Christian life. Number one, if you're taking notes, there are losses in following Christ. There are losses in following Christ. And it's very important that we talk about these losses. The Jewish leaders were right about one thing. If they followed Jesus, if they chose to embrace Jesus, there would be a cost. It may not be their place or their nation, but it would be a cost. Following Jesus is not all roses. You're going to face hardship because of Christ, and the losses are often significant. Some of the very first disciples, when Jesus called them to be his disciples, they gave up their profession. They were fishermen. They dropped their nets. They left their boat. They left their father who owned the business. Immediately, they left everything to follow Jesus. Levi was the name of Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew. Levi was a tax collector before he became a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, come and follow me. Levi left behind his tax collecting business immediately, left it all behind with all the wealth and all of the prestige and power and authority that comes with that, and he became a disciple of Jesus, a full-time disciple of Jesus Christ. Before our time, throughout the history of Christianity, people have given up everything for Jesus. People have given up spouses or have lost spouses, and I'm not talking about to death, I'm talking about they've been rejected by their spouse. Their spouse has left them because of their devotion to Christ. People have lost children. They've lost parents, especially if you're formerly, a good example is if you're formerly a Muslim and you become a Christian, even to this day, the Muslims will outright reject you. They will renounce you as part of their family. It's very costly to become a Christian. In a lot of Roman Catholic families, not all of them, but in some Roman Catholic families, if you decide that you're no longer going to be a Roman Catholic and you're going to start going to a Baptist church, for example, sometimes they'll denounce you and you will lose your family. And so following Jesus can be very, very costly. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was also a wee little man. And Jesus came to Zacchaeus, and he led Zacchaeus to repent and become a disciple of Christ. And Zacchaeus, what following Jesus cost him was to pay back all of the people that he had stolen from and to stop cheating and overcharging people. Some people over the years have been fired. Some have been teased and ridiculed for following Jesus. Some have lost their businesses. Some have lost their homes. Some have lost their freedom. Some have even lost their lives. Following Jesus has its losses. John 16:33 says, you will have suffering in this world. That's Jesus who said that. You will have suffering in this world. Following Jesus will involve losses. You're going to face hardships if you're truly following Jesus. Even if it's just the hardship of giving up sinful pleasures that were so dear to you. But following Jesus involves losing the world. To be a winner with Jesus, you got to be a loser. You've got to lose the world. And this truth is even more relevant to us today as Christians in America, where the government is more powerful and bigger than ever before. And where the culture is more anti-Christian than ever before, you're going to face losses as a Christian, a true Christian. Number two, a second fact about losses and gains is that the losses are required. The losses are required. Luke 9:23, then Jesus said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to lose. You're going to face hardship and suffering. You're going to have to give up the things of this world. You have to. It's non-negotiable. You cannot hold on to your old life and start your new life with Jesus. You can't do that. You can't walk in sin and walk with Jesus. You can't gain Christ and hold on to the world at the same time. There's no such thing as cheap grace or easy believism or comfortable Christianity. The losses are required. Mark 8:35, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life," in other words, whoever wants to hold on to the things of this world, to your place in this world, to your pleasures in this world, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. The only way you can even be saved, if you have to make the decision to die to yourself, to lose this world. I'm going to give up this world and all that it offers. The person who calls himself a Christian but refuses to give up the world is a hypocrite, and they're deceived. The Bible even says don't associate with people like that who call themselves Christians but don't live like Christians. This week, I read about a woman, and I apologize if this is not child-friendly, but I read about a woman who was a porn actress. This was on the news this week on the Christian Post. She was a porn actress, and she got saved. And she married a pastor. And so she became a pastor's wife, and she left her lifestyle of sin and all the money that came with it. But then, shortly later, not too long after they got married, she got a divorce. She divorced the pastor. I don't know why. I don't know what happened, but she got remarried. And she decided that as a Christian, it was okay. God was okay with her going back into the porn industry and taking up that lifestyle again. She didn't think it mattered to God. She didn't think that impacted her relationship with God. She's wrong. The moment she stopped giving up the things of this world, the sins of this world, she stopped being a Christian. I'm not saying she lost her salvation. I'm not saying she wasn't saved, but she stopped being a Christian. She stopped living for Christ. As a pastor, I've seen this many times over the years. I've seen people come to Church Acadiana, and they're attracted to Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't be? And they like the idea of Jesus, and he's such a good man, and he's God, and he's so worthy of adoration, and he offers eternal life and abundant life. But then as they learn more that following Jesus requires that you give up your sin, and it requires that you give Jesus your total allegiance in every area of your life, then I've seen people just fall off, because they don't want to lose everything for Jesus. They don't want to have to face that. But you can't avoid the losses if you truly want to follow Christ. Matthew 10:38 says, "And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. To take up your cross, the cross was death, crucifixion. So unless you die to yourself, you're not worthy of being a Christian. You've got to die to yourself and to this world and to anything that's against God's will. Number three, the third fact about losses and gains is that the more you have to lose, the harder it is to follow Christ. The more you have to lose, the harder it is to follow Christ. You know, it's not hard to follow Jesus if you have no family or friends, because then you don't have anybody who can reject you for following Jesus. It's not hard to follow Jesus if you don't have a job, because there's no risk of you losing your job for following Jesus. It's not hard to follow Jesus if you don't have any money, because if Jesus says, "I want you to give all your money to the church or all your money to the poor," it's easy. I don't have much. I got $10 to my name. That's it. But if you're a person of means, which many of us are in America, if you're a person of position, a person of authority, a person of notoriety, then following Jesus becomes very, very costly, very, very difficult. This is illustrated by the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He was a young man in Jerusalem, or who came up to Jesus in Israel. I don't know if this was in Jerusalem or not, but he was in Israel. He came up to Jesus, and the Bible says he was rich. He was a young man, in his 20s probably. and he was probably a politician, somehow in political power. And this young Jew came up to Jesus, this rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, how do I obtain eternal life? See, he believed Jesus had the answer. He believed in Jesus. So Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus is not saying that that's the answer to everybody, but for that man, what Jesus was saying is that you need to renounce everything and give Jesus Christ complete control over your life in order to be a Christian. But for that man, young man, the rich young ruler, that was his idol, his wealth, his possessions, which is what it is for many of us. And Jesus told him, go sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, come and follow me. And the young man said, no, I can't do that. And he went away dejected, sad, depressed, discouraged. He chose to hold on to his wealth rather than hold on to his soul. He chose to hold on to his place in this world rather than spend eternity in heaven. What a decision. It's because he had a lot. And Jesus finished off that story with Mark 10:25, the verses on the screen. Mark 10:25, Jesus told his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So think of a needle, and at the end of a needle, you got the little hole in it where the thread can go through. And imagine a camel fitting through that little hole. Jesus said it'd be easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, for a rich person to follow Christ. Because the more you have to lose, the harder it is to follow Jesus, which is ironic because in America, we all have these worldly ambitions. I want more authority. I want a higher place in this world. I want a higher place in the company. I want more people underneath me. I want a bigger house. I want more possessions. I want more money, a bigger salary, more in my savings, more stuff. And what we fail to remember or even recognize is that the more you have to lose, the harder it is to follow Jesus in this world on a day-to-day basis. Because to follow Jesus, he may come along and say, I want you to give that away. I want you to drop everything you have, and I want you to go here and do this. Go here and do that. The more you have, the harder it is to follow Jesus. Here's number four, the fourth fact about following Christ and the losses and gains that come with it. The losses, and now we're getting to some good news, the losses cannot compare to the gains. The losses cannot compare to the gains. There are losses involved in following Jesus, but they cannot compare to all that we gain from Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:29, Jesus has said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and these are sufferings he was experiencing as a result of following Jesus. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So following Jesus is going to cost you your pet sins. Following Jesus may cost you money and relationships, comforts, may cost you your job, but consider the gains: eternal life, abundant life, inner peace, abiding joy, a clear conscience, the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, a loving church family, eternal rewards that can never pass away. The losses do not compare to the gains. At the same time, consider the losses involved with denying Christ. Enslavement to sin and eternity in hell. Jesus pointed out the insanity of this decision several times. The insanity of choosing this world rather than choosing Christ. He said in Mark 8:36, For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life, you lose his soul? What's the point of gaining the whole world, of having all this wealth, all this stuff, all this financial success, all this popularity? You gain all this stuff, but then you go to hell for eternity. The Apostle Paul, before becoming a Christian, remember, he was a man of great place in this world. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very educated, hobnobbed with the most elite Jewish leaders, the high priests, Sanhedrin. It doesn't tell us that he was in the Sanhedrin, but he may well have been because he knew all of them and was a Pharisee. And so when he became a Christian, when he decided to follow Jesus, talk about a change of your life situation. He suddenly went from being the hunter to the prey. He went from being popular to being hated by all of his peers. He lost everything. He endured so much trouble, ended up ultimately losing his life, being executed after being tortured many times for his faith in Jesus Christ. But as all this stuff is happening, all these bad things are happening to him from prison, Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:8. He said, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss. In other words, I consider everything to be worthless in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. In other words, I've lost everything because of Jesus, but I consider it all worthless. All the stuff that I've lost is worthless as long as I can have Jesus. The losses don't compare to the gains. Having Jesus is worth it. And then number five, the fifth fact about losses and gains, following Jesus effectively demands a constant focus on the gains. It demands a constant focus on the gains. Following Jesus initially, to become a Christian initially, you have to deny yourself and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. And following Jesus day to day as a Christian means every day you take up your cross and you say, Jesus, I'm going to let you be in charge. Jesus, no matter the cost, today I will lose anything I need to have you, Jesus. And so it's very, very difficult to follow Jesus. And the only way you're going to do that is by keeping your focus on the gains. The mistake of the Jewish leaders is that their focus was on the losses, the potential losses of accepting Christ. They were afraid that they were going to lose their place, lose their nation, that the Romans were going to come in and topple everything. That's what their focus was on. They were not thinking about the gains, but what if Jesus is the Messiah? What if he is the Son of God? They weren't thinking about the gains. And so to stand strong, to stand firm, and to follow Jesus Christ in spite of the losses, you've got to keep your focus on the gains. This is what the Bible tells us to do in Colossians 3, 1 through 2. You may have read this before, but this will kind of put that in context and tell you what Paul was talking about. He says, so if you've been raised with Christ, in other words, if you're a Christian, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Stop focusing on the world, on gaining the world, on potentially losing the world, all the negatives and the hardships of following Christ. Set your sights on things above, on Jesus, on God, and all on heaven, all the wonderful eternal rewards that you're going to get when you go to heaven, and all the hardships that you'll get to lose as soon as you go to heaven. Keep your focus on things above, on the gains. This is how Jesus was able to endure the cross, the Bible says. Think about Jesus. As he walked the earth, he knew the future, so he knew that he was going to have to die on the cross for our sins. But it says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? How did he stay focused? Because he considered the joy before him. He thought about the gains, all the wonderful things that were going to happen as a result of his death. And so this is why it's so important as a Christian to read the Word daily, to get in your Bible and to be reading. This is why it's so important to come to church on Sundays and to be involved in home group, is because we are forgetful people and we are easily distracted. We forget the gains of following Christ. And the devil is the master distractor. That's what he's good at. All week long, the devil is throwing messages at you through advertising, for example, and through different people that you talk to, of all the wonderful pleasures and wonderful things of this world. You need this. You need that. This will make you so much happier. This will be so much fun if you get this, if you rise to this. The values of this world are coming at you constantly, all week long. And so you're thinking about the gains of this world and of all that you could lose if you follow Jesus. You've got to stay in the Word and be reminded constantly that all of that stuff is worthless compared to knowing Christ. And so a couple of questions for you as we close. First of all, maybe you're not a Christian. And my question is Jesus Christ calling you to follow him, to become a Christian, a Christ follower? But the thing that's been holding you back is your fear of loss, your fear of losing the world, your fear of losing or giving up your sins, giving up on losing some relationships, maybe getting teased, maybe losing your job. Is that you this morning? Or maybe the other group is just the Christians in this room. Is Christ calling you to a deeper, more committed walk? It's time to move forward in your Christian life. But the thing that's holding you back is this fear of loss. I'm afraid of what I might have to give up. I'm a Christian, but I've been secretly holding on to this sin in my life. I just have a few minor sins. It's no big deal. And I don't want to have to give those up. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go further. I want you to get closer to me. I've got so much more for you, but you got to give up the world. You got to lose if you want to gain. You got to die if you want to live. And so whatever camp you're in, maybe you're somebody who needs to decide to follow Jesus, or if you're a Christian and you need to make the decision to die once and for all and let Jesus Christ have it all, I want to encourage you to make that decision this morning. We have just a couple of minutes of prayer time now. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want to give you an opportunity to do some business with God. So wherever you are this morning in your spiritual life, in your relationship with God, just take a moment and say, Lord, I'm ready to lose it all for Jesus. Whether you're a Christian or not, say, today, I'm ready to lose it all for Christ. Lord, whatever you want me to do, help me to do it. Some of you know exactly what God wants you to do, what he's been calling you to do. There's a sin in your life, a pet sin, a sinful habit, a sinful pattern. And the Holy Spirit's been convicting you. He's been saying, you need to give that up. You need to give that up. You need to give that up. That's not glorifying to God. That's not good for you. Would you make today the day that you make that decision? To give that up and to move forward in obedience to God. God has so much better for you if you will lose this world. Just spend a moment in prayer with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that we cannot do anything of any spiritual good apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you help us to die. Help us to lose it all for Jesus. We know intellectually that that's what we need to do, that that's the best way to live. That's what you're calling us to do. But, Lord, it's so hard in the flesh to do that. We pray that as a church, Lord, that we can lose it all for Christ so that we can have you and have your best. Help us, Lord, those in this room that have made decisions to give it all up for Christ today, to finally put you in total control. We pray, Lord, that you bless them and give them strength to walk in obedience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.